Turn with me, brethren, to these last few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's difficult to break in. Perhaps again to read from verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto us, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. These words at the beginning of verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. I love the little words. I love Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In Christ, for Christ, by Christ, with Christ. That opening, well, the second sentence there, that wonderful sentence in Greek. No pronunciation whatsoever. No capitals, no full stops, no commas. Nothing whatsoever. Paul is caught up with the blessings that the believer has in Christ, for Christ, by Christ, with Christ. It's all there. And I love these ins and fors and withs and bys. And there in chapter 5 and 6 of 2 Corinthians we have some more. We find in Christ, for Christ, with Christ. 5:17, if any man be in Christ. 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. And in 6:2, workers with him. Each one of these worth in theological and practical terms their weight in gold. However, I would like us to look at the middle of these three. And I should like to attempt to study with you tonight the ambassador and his task. To concentrate on the ambassador's ministry, his service, the actual work, day-to-day ongoing work that the ambassador of Christ is called upon to do for his Lord. We are ambassadors for Christ. We want to notice 4 points. It's a ministry for Christ. It's a ministry from God. It's a ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the 4th point, it's a ministry in a foreign land. First step, it's a ministry for Christ, on behalf of Christ, as the ambassador of Christ. Now notice in the first place the status this ministry gives. We are ambassadors for Christ. Now an ambassador is both a messenger and a representative. He comes with a message of hope, of reconciliation. He comes as one who brings good news from a far country, but he is one who has been commissioned and sent by another. And his message is not his own. My words that I indite concern the king. He speaks of good news. He speaks of mercy. He speaks of forgiveness. He speaks of the love of his sovereign. He speaks of the goodness. He speaks of the righteousness. He speaks of the holy anger and wrath of a holy God. And above all, surely, he must delight to speak of Christ. Thou art fairest of all men, grace in thy lips doth flow. As a messenger, He does not speak in his own name. And if we say it carefully, he has no opinions of his own concerning the message that has been entrusted to him. He has nothing to add to this message. He has nothing to subtract from this message. What he would give, yes, in his own words, yes, from his own distinct character and personality, yet what he gives is what he has been given, what he has been told to say. He is more than a messenger for his king. He is the representative of his king. He has authority to speak for his king. And Hodge points out here, any neglect, contempt or injury done to him in his official character is not a personal offense, but an offense to the sovereign or state by whom he is commissioned. It's not always easy to know the difference. Not always easy to understand that in your official position as an ambassador of Christ, any neglect, contempt or injury done to you in your official capacity is not personal. It is done to Christ. And you should weep the more because it is done to Christ. The ambassadors of Christ have the most important message in this whole world, a message to the lost, as we read in this chapter, a message of reconciliation. And such is the importance of that message that the status given to the messenger is that of representing Christ, Christ's representative. He speaks for Christ. He speaks on behalf of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the importance of the message can be seen in this. It is Christ's word. It is Christ's message. It is his word of reconciliation. And it is in Christ that God is reconciling us to himself. There is no ambassador of any earthly power that has this status or has the authority of the humblest herald of Jesus Christ. Do we understand the high calling of the ministry of the Word? It is to minister His Word, not ours. And then notice here the servitude this ministry calls for. Now I use the word servitude advisedly, for my own particular dictionary tells me it means the state of being a slave or a servant. And that's just what Paul is saying, 4:5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We are your slaves for Jesus' sake. Paul could rest only in that he was Christ's ambassador, and no one would take that from him. And at the same time, he was the slave of the Corinthian church. Now that church had its problems, shall we say. It was not at all an easy church to pastor. And despite the fact that he was Christ's ambassador indeed, because he was Christ's representative and Christ's messenger, he was happy to become their slave. He was happy to serve them, preaching Christ, preaching the word of Christ, preaching this message of reconciliation, happy to be their slave as long as it would bring glory to his master. It's true. He was a slave for their spiritual and moral good, but he was their slave only for the sake of Christ, only that Christ Jesus be glorified. He asked, do I speak to please men, asking the Galatians? And then he answers, for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The ambassador serving the Corinthian church, a slave to the Corinthian church for the sake of Christ, an ambassador, the representative, the messenger of Christ, and yet above all, the servant of Christ. He is there to serve the one who has sent him. This is a ministry for Christ. It is the work of one who knows what it is to be loved by Christ Jesus, cared for by Christ Jesus, called by Christ Jesus, and saved by the blood that Christ Jesus shed on the cross at Calvary for sinners. And now in love to Christ, when called and appointed by Christ, he is pleased to become his ambassador slave. It's a ministry for Christ. What a blessed master we serve. One of the folks up in New Jersey was telling me that a friend or an acquaintance at any rate was ridiculing him for his keeping of the Sabbath day. Oh, he said, my master is so caring of me. He gives me every Lord's Day, one day off in seven. That's his care of me. It's a ministry for Christ. And oh, how he loves his ambassadors. And oh, how he cares for their souls. And oh, how we, brethren, ought to care for our own souls. Yes, we have a duty to care for the tabernacle. For all too soon it will begin to creak and to groan, intimating that it's time for it to be folded up, time for us to leave it behind. But all above all, how goes it with your soul? How often do you ask yourself this question? And how often do you ask this question of each other? Brother, how is it with your soul? The Bonners, McChain, they would write their journals, and they all of them seemed to have that day in the year when they would have a kind of self-assessment, when they would seek to discover, looking into their past life, their past year's walk with the Lord, asking themselves, how is it now with my soul compared to a year ago? Do I know more of him? Do I yearn for more of his presence? Do I have a stronger yearning to be away and to be with Christ, which is far better? How has my prayer life been this past year? Has God brought to my remembrance sins of many years ago that as yet are unconfessed? And as he taught me to confess them, freeing me from them. Brother, how is it with your soul? Not with the car you're driving, not with the mans you have or hope to have, not with its furnishings, not even with your library, even though that is so important. But how is it with Christ and your soul? It's a ministry for him. It's a ministry from God. We are told in no uncertain terms in Hebrews 8:4, when the scriptures speak of the office of the high priest, that no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. It's true, we also read in 1 Timothy 3:1, if a man desire the office of a bishop or elder, then he desires a good thing. But it's one thing to long, to desire, to have a burning in your belly to preach Christ. It's one thing to long to present Christ, to be an ambassador for Christ. But it's an altogether different thing to push yourself forward. That cannot be tolerated. It's not allowed of God. It is a ministry from God. Not all are called to this ministry. And all the privilege unspeakable. The first thing we notice here is the preparation required for this ministry. Ambassador for Christ. His ambassadors are chosen by the Father, chosen in Christ, because God has shone into those hearts to which the gospel has been hidden by Satan's power and wiles. If our gospel be hid, it be hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Brother, have you seen that glory in the face of Jesus Christ? Perhaps I've shared with you already that as a student in far-off days, sitting under Professor McIntosh, he was quoting from Calvin, and I must confess I don't know where he was quoting from, which part exactly, but he was quoting Calvin as saying that as no mortal man with his human eyes can look into the sun when it is directly overhead, lest he be blinded, so no one can look into the face of the glory of God. And Professor McIntosh went on in his lectures. I don't recommend what I did, but my thoughts were on what John Calvin had said. And be careful if you contradict John Calvin, but I had a go at it. And I suddenly found myself shouting out in class, "But you can look at the sun!" And dear Professor McIntosh said, "Well, tell us, Mr. Scott. You can look at the sun through sunglasses. And you can look into the face of God in Jesus Christ." Have you seen the glory of God? Oh, what it does for our souls when we see it in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's shown us there because in Christ we may see it, we may know it, we may experience it, and yes, it may prepare us for the ministry of pleading and beseeching men on behalf of Christ. Christ's ambassador is made ready for his work. God makes him ready. God prepares him. He wasn't always willing. He wasn't always prepared to obey. There was a time when he was a rebel. There was a time when he hated God. He was at enmity. He was at war with God. And God moved in the person of his Son, the Son of his love, and by Jesus Christ, he has reconciled us to himself. Everything that God had against us, our sin, our guilt, our death, the punishment due to us, he laid on Christ. And Christ bore it in his own body to the tree. And it was no more. And everything that we had against God. We received it from our father, the devil. That hatred of the seed of the woman, which would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. Oh, we had that hatred of our father, the devil. And we turned it against God and against his anointed. And God took that. Our anger at God, because he condemned us for our sin. Our anger because he was angry with us. His punishment of our sin. And God took that and he put it upon Jesus. And Christ bore it lovingly. And it was no more. He has reconciled us unto himself by Christ. All things are of God. The shining into our hearts. Receiving peace in Christ. And that's the beginning of the preparation required. And if I may say it, it's more important than all our theological studies. We may become perfect in the biblical languages and miss the mark. We may become perfect in our understanding of Reformed theology and miss the mark. We may even have a grasp of Scripture and miss Christ. Miss receiving into our hearts more and more and more of Christ. The preparation that no seminary can give is that growing in the likeness of Christ. Oh, I trust, brothers, that you will be these encouragers to one another. Those who strengthen one another. Those who are there to say, brother, you're limping. Can I help? Those who come alongside us and who minister Christ to us. The preparation required for this ministry and the power supplied for this ministry. That's also from God. It never ceased to amaze Paul that God thought Paul worthy, the chief of sinners, a former persecutor, one who injured the church above measure, persecuting Christ. That God saw him worthy to be made a minister and an ambassador for Christ. God gave Paul, as he gives all those he calls, this ministry of reconciliation. Having reconciled us personally, he takes his servants and empowers them. Go now as my representative. And beseech men for me, that on the basis of what Christ has done, men individually may be reconciled unto me. Tell them that the cause of mine anger has been turned upon Christ. Oh, one of the sweetest, loveliest chapters in Scripture is Isaiah chapter 12. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. O Lord God, sweet Lord God, angry with me, but that anger was turned upon Christ, and we are comforted. Tell them that because of my anger and their anger has been turned and put unto Christ. And said Paul, God also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now that's quite a statement. Not just ministers, but able ministers, sufficient, well-qualified ministers of the New Testament. Now I know that some are more qualified than others, and oh, how a minister such as myself, I give thanks for those who help me so much in my understanding of the Word. Those who have labored, those who have a feeling and a flair for the Hebrew and for the Greek and for the Aramaic. Those who have labored and hid themselves away with the original scriptures, with the Semitic languages. Those who have wrestled and helped me to understand. And there are those who are gifted in prayer. Those who have hidden themselves away to pray. And they pray for you, brother. And they will pray for you. And you will find them in your congregation or the congregation to which the Lord has yet to call you. Oh, love it. Love them. And be oft in their presence, the praying people. Oh, there is a sweet savor of Christ upon them. And you will learn from them. You will learn of the experience of a child of God walking in the light as he is in the light. Many of them ignorant by the world's standards, but all so far bent with Christ, so intimate with the Lord their God. Seek them out. Oh, there are many you will discover more qualified than you are. You be the man that God is calling you to be. And you fill up that man. What about him, Lord? The one following close? Peter, that's none of your business. You follow me. You follow me. If chosen of God with the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ shining into your heart, then you're on the way to know something of the preparation and something of the power for this ministry. And now thirdly, it's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are ambassadors for Christ. The power required for the ministry is supplied by the Holy Spirit of God. Surely it is the special work of the Holy Spirit. And first, we discover he renders this ministry gracious. He renders this ministry gracious. A companion of McChain was asked by McChain himself, "And what were you preaching on the Lord's Day?" "Oh," he said, "I preached hell." And McChain asked with tears, "Yes, but did you preach it lovingly? Did you preach hell with love in your heart and tears pouring down your face because lost sinners are hastening to an eternal hell and damnation without Christ? Did you warn them with breaking heart?" It is a ministry rendered gracious by the Holy Spirit. For as much as ye are clearly, obviously declared to be the epistles of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone but in the fleshy tables of the heart. It's the gracious writing of the Holy Spirit in the heart of men and women, yes, boys and girls too. and it brings life through the gracious speaking to the heart, through the Spirit graciously revealing the things of Christ, graciously supplying Christ and His salvation to the heart. The heart He tenderly opens to receive the ingrafted word of Christ, supplying Christ and His salvation, graciously opening the hardest of hearts. It is the Spirit who graciously and lovingly, His love to Christ and the love of Christ to the Spirit. The Spirit testifies of Christ. He convicts and He convinces of the truth of Christ's claims. I don't think we can read John 14 and following and be left in any doubt that there is a most special relationship of love, of understanding, and of interdependence existing between Christ and the gracious Holy Spirit. Both so gracious, both so tender, both so winsome in presenting the truth. And of the grace of the Spirit, He is pleased to indwell Christ's ambassadors. And He is pleased to bless way beyond their feeble efforts, to bless the foolishness of preaching Christ and Him crucified. Ye are Christ's epistles, written with the Spirit of the living God, ministered by me. Minister the Holy Spirit as you preach Christ. Brother, He is pleased to work in and through us, giving grace to our ministry. And not only does He render this ministry gracious, He renders it glorious. In chapter 3, Paul is contrasting the ministry of the law, and it can't be doubted that the ministry of the law has its own glory, reflected in Moses' face, but a passing glory. However, he asks later, how shall not this ministration of the Spirit be rather more glorious? How shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more glorious? For above all, the self-effacing work, ministry of the Holy Spirit, is not to speak of Himself, but to take of the things that belong to Christ and to show them unto us. And so here is the Lamb of God. All the lambs in the Old Testament time, they were pointing to the Lamb to come. And now the Spirit, through the foolishness of preaching, lifting Christ up, Christ and Him crucified. And the Spirit witnesses and says to the sinner's heart, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. When Moses is read, the law is preached, there is a glory, but a veiled glory, a veil of misunderstanding, of misapprehension, of our inability on our heart. But when the Spirit touches a man and he turns in his heart to Christ, the veil is removed. And so with an open face, with an unveiled face, with nothing to hide Christ from us, we are changed as we behold Christ, and we are changed as Christ is made clear to us, and as He is continually made clear to us. We are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. How is it with your soul, brother? How is it with your soul? As you are changed into the same image, you are going from glory to glory. Grace opens the eyes. Grace brings the Spirit. Grace applies His work to our hearts, and we are changed from glory to glory. Only the Holy Spirit makes the ministry of the ambassador a glorious one. Only He can graciously work in the hearts, revealing Christ in His Word, glorifying Christ as He, the Spirit, takes the work of Christ and works the work of Christ in us, saving us, changing us into the image of Christ. It's all of grace, and it glorifies Christ. And now in the fourth place, it's a ministry in a foreign land. A ministry in a foreign land. We are ambassadors for Christ. The ambassador does not stay. He goes. He is sent out as a stranger and a pilgrim in a foreign land. Yes, he may remain in his own land. And yet, while in the world, he is not of the world. He may remain in his own family, and yet, he is a child of God's grace. He may speak his own native tongue, and yet, but for the Holy Spirit, his words and his message are foolishness to those who perish. Now, such a ministry in a foreign land must have confining methods. That is, methods that are confined to what the ambassador is told in the Word of God. I can only touch on them. He must preach Christ, not himself, not his church. He must preach Christ. We preach Christ and Him crucified. We preach Christ as Lord. We preach Him in His majesty, and in His mercy. We preach Christ in His love to the Father. We preach Christ in His obedience to His God. We preach Him looking unto the joy that was set before Him as He went to His death. We preach Him in His resurrection. We preach His name. No other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. We preach Christ. He must suffer for Christ. What sufferings Paul knew. Go over them again, brethren, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in loneliness, in watching. Paul spoke of himself as being poor, yet making many rich. Turn out your pockets. You've all got something there. Enough to pay the gas to go home. Or perhaps you've got a return ticket for the plane. But you've all got something there. What did Paul have? What did Paul carry with him? Apart from the clothes he stood up in, all I think we can discern from Scripture is that he had some parchments and he had a cloak. Oh, brethren, you're not called to become rich in this world's things, but to suffer. Suffer gladly for Christ. miscalling, misnaming, intentional misunderstanding, hurts and slights, even by God's people, and to suffer for Christ. And he must be controlled by Christ. The love of Christ constraining. We talk of bringing up our children and laying down the fences so that they can know they can go thus far and no further. Brother, what is the fence around your soul but the love of Christ? It constrains, it holds you, it controls you, this love of Christ. Co-worker with him, but he is the one who dictates. So there are confining methods. There are certain results of this ministry in a foreign land. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. For to the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Oh, it's one thing to stand before a congregation and hope that some will come to Christ. Some will be added to the church, such as should be saved. A dear, dear, exercised Christian lady who sat under the ministry of Martin Lloyd-Jones there in London once asked me, "Who are you most fearful for regarding the salvation of their souls?" And I said, "The person who for years and years and years has sat under the preaching of the word and is not yet converted, is not yet saved." Because the Savior upon us is a Savior of life unto life to those who believe, and a savour of death unto death to those that perish. Who indeed is sufficient for these certain results? And then there is a consoling purpose in this ministry in a foreign land. It is to introduce God to man. God reconciled us unto himself. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled unto God. To introduce God to man. The God of Scripture. The God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was just after, in fact, they were still shooting in Romania. The Iron Curtain was coming down. They were still shooting around us. We were there in Timișoara a few days after 250,000, perhaps 300,000, had gathered in an open place before the large Greek Orthodox Church. It was winter. The marks, the tracks of the troop carriers were still there. They had been ordered to fire on the people gathered there, standing silently. They laid down their guns. They would not fire on their own people. Nobody knows who, but someone started saying, "There is a God, there is a God, there is a God." And those around him took it up. "There is a God, there is a God." Until 250,000 or more voices were saying, not shouting, just saying, "There is a God, there is a God, there is a God." And a few days later, we drew up in this little van. And I pulled out, I don't know, as many Romanian New Testaments as I could hold in my arms. And I began to give them out on the steps of the church there. And people, when they realized what I was giving, the Word of God, they were grasping my hand. They were kissing my hand. I could feel the wetness of their tears on my hand. And I wept, brethren, because I could not tell them in their own language
that the God of whom they were convinced is the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a consolation in our ministry to introduce God to man and to glorify God in man, that the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and if we may say it reverently, it's to produce God in man. We have this gospel treasure in earthen vessels, the life of God in the soul of man. Now, brother, how is it with your soul? You have this glorious treasure in an earthen vessel. You have the life of God in your soul. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now that would be a novel way to greet one another. Hello, new creature. Hello, new creation. For he hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, the consolation that there is in the ministry. Oh, Chrissy, into her 60s, and we saw her up there in Strathearric above, southwest of Inverness, above Loch Ness, and we saw the tears come, and they came service after service. We might get as far as the benediction and the tears would come. Another Lord's Day, it was enough to stand and say, let us worship God, and the tears would come. Sometimes in the singing of a psalm, the tears would flow down her face. Something in the prayer and after amen, I would look up and there were the tears. Something in the sermon. But week after week it went on. She was weeping. Weeping for her sin. Weeping for her Savior. And then the tears changed. And the more Christ was lifted up, the more she wept in love for him. And the more you would speak of his loveliness and his beauty, the more she wept for him. We all knew that Chrissy was converted long before she knew herself. Brethren, there is nothing in this whole wide world that can be compared to the preaching of Christ. When the Spirit takes your foolishness and applies it to the hearts of men and women, young and old. This ministry in a foreign land, and I close with this, must have a central goal. Whether we labor, that whether present or absent, we labor that we may be accepted of him. So, brethren, oh, we trust we will be accepted of our church sessions. We trust we will be accepted of our presbyteries and synods and general assemblies. We trust that we will be acceptable brethren to brother ministers and elders in the church. But it's nothing. Nothing. If we are not accepted of him. How is it with your soul, my dear brother? Accepted of him? Accepted of him. Every moment. And it can be hard. The way ahead can be very steep indeed. And earthly strength may be taken from us. But all growing from glory to glory. Growing up into Christ. To be found. Accepted of Christ. The world may turn from you. Your own loved ones may turn from you. And some of us here know what that is. But to be found, accepted of Christ, faithful servant, faithful to him, faithful to what he has called you to, faithful to his grace. Our goal is to please God and be accepted of Christ until Christ be formed in you. Oh, and be careful in striving in your ministry that Christ be formed in your people. Oh, be sure he's being formed in you. Guard your quiet time. There is always the danger of using your personal worship to prepare a message for the congregation. I got a wonderful message, and I preached it to my people, and it didn't even reach the first pew because it was given me in personal worship for myself, for my soul. Let's pray.